Deuteronomy chapter 7, if you turn there, please. Deuteronomy chapter 7, and I'll begin reading verse 1. I'd like to invite you to stand with me today. I'll read down to verse 11. The Bible says, "When the Lord thy God shall bring thee into the land whither thou goest to possess it, and hath cast out many nations before thee, the Hittites and the Girgashites, the Amorites and the Canaanites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites, seven nations greater and mightier than thou. And when the Lord thy God shall deliver them before thee, thou shalt smite them and utterly destroy them. Thou shalt make no covenant with them, nor show mercy unto them. Neither shalt thou make marriages with them. Thy daughter thou shalt not give unto his son, nor his daughter shalt thou take unto thy son. For they will turn away thy son from following me, that they may serve other gods. So will the anger of the Lord be kindled against you and destroy thee suddenly. But this shall ye deal with them. Ye shall destroy their altars and break down their images and cut down their groves and burn their graven images with fire. For thou art an holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto himself above all people that are upon the face of the earth. The Lord did not set his love upon you, nor choose you, because ye were more in number than any people, for ye were the fewest of all people. But because the Lord loved you, and because he would keep the oath which he had sworn unto your fathers, hath the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand, and redeemed you out of the house of bondmen, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Know therefore that the Lord thy God, he is God, the faithful God, which keepeth covenant and mercy with them that love him, and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations, and repayeth them that hate him to their face to destroy them. He will not be slack to him that hateth him, he will repay him to his face. Thou shalt therefore keep the commandments, and the statutes, and the judgments, which I command thee this day to do them." Let's pray together. Father, thank you so much for the opportunity to be here. Lord, we're here because we believe some things. We believe we ought to be here. We believe your word is true. And we believe you want to do a work in our hearts today. So, Father, I pray that you'd please fill me with your spirit this morning. Use me to bring glory to yourself and to speak to all of our hearts. I pray if there's someone here today that does not know Jesus Christ as their Savior, that this morning they come to know Christ as Savior. And Lord, for the believer, and particularly this morning for the member of Capital Baptist Church, please help us to understand, Lord, who you are and what you have in store for this church. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. There was an organization that was entitled the United States Christian Commission, or the USCC, that came into existence during the first year of the Civil War. What this group did was, it was organized really for spiritual reasons. It was organized to furnish chaplains for the Union soldiers, to hand out religious material and so forth to the soldiers, and also to supply them with food and medical needs and that sort of thing. On one particular occasion, and this is a true story, one of the workers that was working in the United States Christian Commission was serving bread. That was his job, to cut bread and serve it to this long line of troops. And seeing the amount of soldiers that were left to be served, one of his superiors came to him and said to him, "Listen, you need to do something. You need to take that bread and slice it as thin as possible. Look at all these soldiers that are here." He turned to them, he says, I cannot do that. He said, "These poor soldiers, they're so hungry. How can we do that?" Which was replied to him, "But our bread's going to run out." He said these words. He said, "I believe the Lord will send us more bread before we run out." And so he continued to cut normal size slices for the soldiers until he turned around and reached into the rack and pulled out that last loaf and began to slice it. Hundreds of men were in line that still needed to be fed. As his knife went into that last loaf, he heard a rumbling in the distance. Up came a caravan of trucks with supplies, all kinds of food and provisions for the soldiers, with enough bread to not only fill all the soldiers' tummies, but much, much more. Now that may sound like a simple story, It may sound like a simple thing, but I want to ask us this morning, does God still do that sort of thing? Does God still supply needs? Is he still the same God? You know, today is the last Sunday of 2014. Hard to believe. I remember when it turned the year 2000, I thought that this is the weirdest thing to say 2000. What year is it? 2000. But here we are in 2014. And this next year, 2015, our church is going to celebrate 50 years of service to the Lord. That's an amazing thing, is it not? An absolutely amazing thing. But this morning, what I'd like to do is I'd like to remind us that there is only one reason that Capital Baptist Church stands here after 50 years on the brink of another year of service, and we're still a Bible-believing church. We're still a Bible-preaching church. We're still distinctively Baptist. We still want to practice New Testament Christianity. We still stand on the King James Bible. We still believe that God's people ought to live holy, separated lives. We still believe in winning souls and knocking on doors and giving invitations and confronting people with the gospel. We still believe in running buses through the town to pick up kids for Sunday school. We still believe in conservative music. We still believe that our services ought to center on the preaching and teaching of God's Word. Here we are 50 years later still doing that. But we can only attribute that to one thing. And it's not Pastor Moore. It's not Pastor Jeffco. And it's not Pastor Fowler. It's not even the ministries that we have. It's not our website. It's not our radio station. It's not the promotion that we do. It's not even the people that serve here. There's only one reason. It's found in verse 9. Watch it. Know therefore that the Lord thy God, he is God. And I'd like you to note these three words. The faithful God. The faithful God. Typically on Wednesday evenings before, you know, the watch night service or during the watch night service, I like to announce our theme. I go through what happened. I call it vision, and I talk about the year. Vision 2014 would be this year, where I talk about what God has done before and what we believe the Lord's leading us to do in the next year. And I announced the theme, but I thought this year I'd bring it here to Sunday morning. And I'd like to announce to you and to us this morning a theme that I believe is not only a theme for this year, but I believe would be a theme for the 50 years of Capital Baptist Church. And that would be this, three words, the faithful God. The faithful God. Now here in Deuteronomy chapter 7, Moses is speaking to a new generation of the children of Israel. Whole new generation he's speaking before. Over 40 years earlier, God had brought the children of Israel under the leadership of Moses out from Egyptian bondage. He freed them from that slavery of the taskmasters in Egypt. He took them through the Red Sea, marching them through the great walls of water. They marched down after going through the Red Sea to Mount Sinai, where they would spend the next 2 years and 2 months and 20 days at the foot of Mount Sinai. Imagine this great host of people there at the foot of that mountain, probably at least 2 million people there, as God gave them his law, as God gave Moses his judgments and his statutes that he wanted his children to live by. He gave them the instructions on the tabernacle and on the sacrifices. He told them about the feast days that he wanted them to observe. And then he instructed them on their role of inhabiting that land that he promised to them, the promised land, and how they were to influence the heathen for God while they were there. When it came time to enter into that promised land, and you know the story from Numbers chapter 13 and 14, that an entire generation refused to go in, save two men, Caleb and Joshua. And God, as a means of chastisement, or perhaps you can even say judgment or punishment, sent that entire generation back into the wilderness to wander for the next 40 years until every one of that last generation died. Can you imagine that? It was literally a 40-year funeral procession. Can you imagine being the last one that was going to die? Wonder when my time is. But that's what happened. And now here we see in Deuteronomy chapter 7, really in the book of Deuteronomy, this next generation. Again, the others died off. Now this next generation is about to enter into the promised land. And God is now giving to them, this new generation, instructions on how he wanted them to live, what to do. Imagine this generation was now to step into their shoes now and fulfill God's will. And one of the things that we find in our text here that God is reminding them of is not how good they were. It's not the ability that they needed. It's not how smart they were. But he's trying to show them the reason all this is happening. And it was solely the faithfulness of God. You see, God is faithful. May I remind us this morning that we have a faithful God. Now, we like to speak of our faithfulness. We're not real faithful, though, to be honest. I mean, think about it. Really, the faithfulness we should be speaking of as we think about 50 years of Capital Baptist Church is no doubt the faithfulness of our God. Thank God for that. You know, I begin to look up this word in verse 9 where the Bible describes as saying, thy God, he is God. Notice, the faithful God. It's a Hebrew word, aw man. A-W-M-A-N is the English spelling of it. Aw man. But it means this. Listen to what it means. It means trustworthy. It means certain. It means true. It means permanent. Imagine unchanging, unwavering, consistent, and constant. This is the God that we serve. He is a trustworthy God. He is a certain God. He is an unchanging God. He is an unwavering God, a consistent and a constant God. He is the faithful God. Over and over in the Word of God, we read that our God is faithful. Lamentations chapter 3 and verse 22, we've sung it this morning. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 9, the Bible simply says, God is faithful by whom ye were called unto the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. And here as this new generation stands on the brink of the promised land, it really reminds me of us. Here we are, a generation, if you will, if you count a generation 40 years, here we are in our 50th year going into that. Really, this is, in a sense, a new generation. And as we stand on the brink of what I hope to be another 50 years, or at least be serving till the Lord comes, amen, we ought to heed the same instructions that God is giving to them as they move forward into the promised land. I'd like for us to take a moment and look at this text. And I believe from this text, we see that God is faithful. We're going to see three areas that we need to be reminded of this morning that we see our God is faithful. First of all, I see in our first couple verses of our text that God is faithful in his cause. Notice what he says in verses 1 and 2. Notice first word, when. When the Lord thy God shall bring thee into the land whither thou goest to possess it, and hath cast out many nations before thee, the Hittites and the Girgashites, and the Amorites and the Canaanites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites, seven nations greater and mightier than thou. And when thou, the Lord thy God, shall deliver them before thee. Notice here, as this new generation is preparing to enter into the promised land, God is reminding here again them of his cause, of his purpose, of what he's trying to accomplish in this world. You know, God is trying to accomplish something in this world, and he is accomplishing it. He has a purpose. He has a cause. There is something he's doing in this world, and it's the same cause that it's always been. It has never changed. Never has. Turn back with me to Genesis chapter 12. Let's see if we can't find out exactly what it is. Genesis chapter 12. Here we see what we refer to as the Abrahamic covenant. God calling a man by the name of Abraham out of the Ur of the Chaldees. He's calling him and he's going to make a great nation out of him, but not just for the purpose of making a great nation out of him. God had a much greater purpose for this nation, the nation of Israel. We read in Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. Now the Lord had said unto Abraham, get thee out from thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee. Notice this phrase, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. You see, it was God's desire to raise up the nation of Israel from the seed of Abraham. God wanted to reveal himself to this nation and reveal himself through this nation to a lost and dying world. And he would take these people, this nation, and bring them into the promised land. And he would use this nation, his desire was to use them to be a witness and a testimony for God in this world. It was the Savior of the world would come through the nation of Israel. Now, all of this would be done to accomplish his purpose in this world. You say, what is that? Very, very simple. That all men would come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. That is God's purpose in this world. Centuries later, from this call, turn with me to Exodus chapter 3. We're going to see that God's purpose and God's cause has not changed. He's still doing the same thing. Exodus chapter 3, we'll look at verse 8. Notice we read, and I am come down. This is the Lord speaking, to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land unto a good land and a large, unto a land flowing with milk and honey, unto the place of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites. Here he is still trying to accomplish the same thing. Look at verse 17 of the same chapter. We read, and I have said, I will bring you up out of the affliction of Egypt unto the land of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites, again, unto a land flowing with milk and honey. Now let's fast forward to this day, even this very day, thousands of years later, God's cause still has not changed. Now we understand that he set Israel aside because of their idolatry and their disobedience, but he raised up the local New Testament church, but our cause is the very same thing. You say, what is that? I'll read it in 2 Peter 3:9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward. Here it is, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. This is the purpose, the cause, if you will, of God in this world. Even our risen Lord with nail-pierced hand said to his disciples in Matthew chapter 28, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. That is God's purpose, God's cause still in this world. I like the way William Graham Scroggie put it. He was a commentator of old. He has a great book. It was written, it was actually in five volumes at first. Now you can get it in one called The Unfolding Drama of Redemption. I encourage you to get that if you can. Somewhat of a pricey book, but a good book. Here's what he said. He said, quote, God's purpose has always been, listen to this, to bring back to himself by the sacrifice of himself a fallen and rebellious people. Oh, I like that. There it is, a summary, if you will, of the Bible. It's about the Lord Jesus Christ. This is his purpose, our purpose in this world. And I want to ask us here as we enter into 2015 this question. Why are we here as a church? Why has God allowed us to stay here for 50, going on 50 years here? I'll tell you why we haven't been left here. We have not been left here to entertain. We have not been left here to entertain. That's right. But to proclaim, amen. We haven't been left here to have dramas or to have musicals or to have socials or to have concerts. We haven't been left here to feed the poor. We haven't been left here to house the homeless. We haven't been left here to make the world a better place. We have been left here to pronounce to a lost and dying world the gospel of Jesus Christ. That is God's cause, and he is faithful in his cause. Oh, Jude verse 23, and others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garments spotted by the flesh. Understand something, beloved. God has not changed his cause. He's not wavered in his purpose. He hasn't changed gears on us. He still desires for all men to be saved and those that are saved to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why we're here. Oh, this contemporary church movement has it all wrong. They have this idea, we're here to please people, we're here to entertain, we're here to get a crowd. Oh, no, we're not. We're here to proclaim boldly the word of God to a lost and dying world. That's why we're here. Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. And God said, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. What are we to do? Change the cause? No. Keep preaching the truth of the word of God. God is faithful. He's faithful in his cause. There's another thing I want you to notice he's faithful in. God is not only faithful in his cause, going back to Deuteronomy chapter 7, he's also faithful in his character. This is something that confuses the liberals today. It confuses those that don't want to stick to the word of God. The Bible clearly declares that God does not change. He doesn't change. Malachi 3:6, for I am the Lord, I change not. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 8, the Bible says, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. Now, our society is ever changing. I mean, faster than anything you can imagine. Our head's spinning because of all the changes in our society. Our culture is changing. The laws of the land are changing. Morals are changing. Political correctness, all constantly changed. But let's remember here as we move forward for God in our 50th year that our God does not change. He's the same in his character. The God of the Old Testament is the same God as the God of the New Testament. And the God of the New Testament is the same God as the God of today. He is the same. What was right then is still right now. And what was wrong then is still wrong now. He doesn't change. His character is faithful. You know, I notice some areas of his character that don't change as we read in our text. Notice here's one. His love for us doesn't change. Doesn't change. Think about that. Look at verse 7. The Lord did not set his love upon you, nor choose you because you were more in number than any people, for you were the fewest of all people, but because the Lord loved you. God did not choose Israel because they were good people. He didn't choose to use them because they impressed him. You know, he said, oh, here's a good bunch, I'll use that. Not at all. He didn't choose them because they behaved better than others. He chose to use them. Why? Because he loved them. Now, I can't get over that. I can't even explain that. Why would God? He does. That's who he is. God is love. You see, our God is a God of love. Matter of fact, he is love. That is embedded, if you will, in his attributes. That is one of his attributes. He is love. And he's still the same today. He still loves the lost. John 3:16, for God so loved the world. He still loves unbelievers. He still loves those that reject him. He still loves all the human race, no matter where they've been, no matter what they've done. I mean, as bad as things have gotten in this world, our God still loves the lost. He still desires to see them saved. He wants to save their souls. He wants to forgive their sins. He wants to take them to heaven when they die. Why? Because love is a part of his character. Can I ask you something? I'll just interject this right here. Do you know him as Savior? Have you received this love letter from our God that sent his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to die for your sins, be buried and rose from the dead, and he will forgive your sins and take you to heaven if you simply repent of your sin and trust Jesus Christ as your Savior? The Bible says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord, you may say, that sounds too easy, that sounds too simple. And it is. And why does he do that? Because he loves you. And he loves me. It is so easy to be saved. Religion makes it difficult. The Bible makes it simple. And it's because God loves the lost. Do you know he also loves you that are saved? He does. We read in John 13 and verse 1, having loved his own which were in the world. Notice, he loved them unto the end. How can God forgive us? I mean, when I do wrong and I come and I ask him, oh, Lord, I'm sorry, please forgive me. And he does. Why does he do that? Because he loves me. And because he loves you, he does the same thing. Why does he allow us to be a part of his work in this world? It's because he loves us. Why does he even answer our prayers? I mean, think about it. He says, ask and it shall be given, seek and you shall find, knock and it shall be opened unto you. Why does he do that? Because he loves us. Why does he allow trials in our lives? I'll tell you why. Because he loves us. Why has he protected this church and preserved this church for over 50, almost 50 years? Here's why. Because he loves us. Thank God for that. You see, all of it is rooted in a God that is faithful in his character. And he loves us. But you know, he's not only faithful in his love for us, he's also faithful in his promises to us. Notice what he says in verse 8 again. I'll read the beginning of it. Because the Lord loved you and because, notice, he would keep the oath which he had sworn unto your fathers. Now, God promised he would bring Israel into the promised land. He said he'd do it. That was his oath. That was his promise. That's what he swore to Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob. And may I say this? If God says it, that settles it. That's all we need. Now, where does God say things today? Right here in this book. This is his word. These are his words. These are his promises. These are not the promises of man. These aren't the promises of some preacher. These aren't the promises of some religious person. These are the promises of God. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. We have his promises in the Bible, and God always keeps his word. We can hang our hat on that. Oh, we read in Numbers chapter 23 and verse 19, God is not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. Hath he said, and shall he not do it? Or hath he spoken, and shall he not make it good? Of course, if God says it, again, that settles it. Psalm 105 and verse 8, he hath remembered his covenant forever, the word which he commanded, notice this, to 1,000 generations, the same promises he made in the Old Testament to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob are the same in principle that we can claim today because his word is true. You know what that means? That means if God says like something like this, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved, you know what that means? That means for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. If God says in Jeremiah 33, 3, call unto me and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. Do you know what that means? It means if we call unto him, he will answer us and he will show us great and mighty things which thou knowest not. If he says in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 5, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Do you know what that means? That means he'll never leave us nor forsake us. You see, it's that simple. In Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 20, where he says that he is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. You know what that means? That means he can do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. In Proverbs 22, 6, when he says, train up a child and away he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. We can claim that promise. And if we train up our children in the way he should go, when they're old, they will not depart from it. Understand, God will keep and does keep his promises to us. He does. Why is that? He's a faithful God. He's the faithful God. So he's faithful in his love for us and his promises to us. But thirdly, he's also faithful in his enablement of us. You see what he mean by that? Well, he enables us to do stuff. Look at chapter verse 8, notice at the end where the Bible says, the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand. Who brought them out with a mighty hand? God did. Who redeemed them out of the house of bondmen? God did. Who brought them out from the hand of Pharaoh, the king of Egypt? God did. God enabled them to do things that they could never do on their own. Never could. He took them out of the house of bondage. He freed them from the most powerful man in the world. He brought them through the Red Sea. He destroyed Pharaoh and his army. He fed them and provided for them for 40 years in the wilderness. He defeated the armies of the Amorites and the king of Sihon and the king of Og. Imagine, God enabled them to do things they never thought they could do on their own. Think about what we have here. Look around. Think about the buildings. Think about the people that have been saved through this ministry. Think about the lives that have been changed over the years. Think about the buses that have been running through this town. Think about the property we have over here. Think about all that. How in the world could that happen? God. That's it. That's the answer. God is faithful. You see, he's the one that enables us to win souls. He is the one that enables us to serve him. He is the one that enables us to tithe and to plant churches and to support missionaries and to have a radio station and to preach the word of God and to teach the word of God. He is the one that will enable us to launch out by faith, to do things that we would look at ourselves and say, we could never do that. You're right. We can't do anything without God. We need the faithful God to enable us to do what he wants us to do. You see, that's the kind of God he is. He's the one that wins the soul. I was thinking about yesterday when I talked to a young man. He was 28 years old. He was in the Air Force, and he had just was getting out of the Air Force, retiring, I guess you'd say, and going into secular arts. He was a flight engineer. Talk to him if he knew the Lord Jesus Christ. Had a good conversation. To be honest, when I knocked on the door, I'm just like you. You know, you get a little trepidation there, if you will. Comes to the door. I didn't think by the expression on his face I was going to get too far. But we started talking about things, and he was talking about the Air Force, talking about my son, deployment, all that, kind of connected a little bit. Then started talking about the Lord. And I asked him if he knew that he was going to heaven when he died. And his answer was this. He says, I've read through the entire Bible. I said, really? Well, that's pretty good. I said, well, what? And I said, well, what's it say about going to heaven? And he said, well, I don't know. And so I said, well, can I show you what it says? And he said, sure. And I took the Bible, showed him he was a sinner, showed him the penalty of sin was death, showed him that Jesus Christ died for his sin, asked him if he'd like to trust Jesus Christ as Savior. He said, sure. And he bowed his head. He trusted Christ as Savior. Now, we want to say hallelujah to that, but understand, it wasn't because of me. I mean, God had to work in his heart. God had to lead that whole thing. God had to place him home and place us there. Imagine all the things that God did. And so often we want to say, I did a good job, amen. Look what I did. Here's another notch on my belt. No, great is our God. He is the faithful one. He worked in that situation, and that guy got saved because of it. Oh, to think of the things that God did with normal, ordinary people in the Bible. Abraham, imagine what he did. He left his home, went to a place, didn't know where he was going, and God guided him and was with him the whole way. I think about Joseph. We're going through that in Sunday school, and his entire life thrown in the pit, went into, of course, into slavery into Potiphar's house, and then into prison, and eventually in the palace. And I think of all that, and how God used Elisha, and how God used Elijah, and how God used David, and how God used the prophet Daniel. And I think of that, and these were just ordinary people. Think about that. But our God enables us to do things we never thought we could do. Oh, I was thinking of the ministry of Adoniram Judson, born in 1788 in Massachusetts, saved at the age of 24. He was saved when next to him in a hotel room was a guy he went to school with at Brown University that was actually an unbeliever. And he heard this man dying in the room next to him, and he ended up getting saved shortly after that. In 1812, because of what the Lord had done in his heart, he left for the mission field. Long story short, he ended up in Burma, and he served the Lord until his death in Burma, here's a man that when he, by the time his ministry was done, he had 7,000 church members, 100 national pastors there as a result of the ministry. He translated the Bible into Burmese. He actually wrote a Burmese English dictionary as well. And sometimes we look at that and say, wow, what a great man. No, not what a great man. What a great God we have. And he can use any of us that yield ourselves to him. Because he is the faithful God. He's faithful in his character. He'll do the same thing today as he's done before. I'm tired of looking back at the old heyday and all the wonderful things that happened before. And there is a place for that. We ought to rejoice in what God did. But we shouldn't live there. We should say, what does God have for us in the future? He can do great things with me and you in this church in 2015. If we believe that God is faithful. So he's faithful in his cause, same cause. He's faithful in his character, same character. And then thirdly, and we're down number three, he's also faithful in his call, C-A-L-L, call. What does he do? Look at chapter 7 and verse 11. Notice what we read. Thou shalt therefore, he's talking to the people now, keep the commandments and the statutes and the judgments which I command thee this day. Notice, to do them. You know, the problem is never God's faithfulness. The problem's our faithfulness. That's where the problem is. Think about this. God says if we simply do what he says, just do it. Don't debate it. Don't question it. Don't try to say, well, did he really mean that? He means what he says. And if we would simply do what he says, he will honor his word. Why is that? Because he's a faithful God. You see, every generation is called to prove God. We cannot live on the faith of those that went before us. We cannot live on the faith of those that prayed about, do we build this section over here and attach it and build a school? And I'm sure there was much prayer that went into that. I'm sure there was a lot of commitment that went in, sacrifice and giving. But what were they doing? They were trusting the faithful God. They knew that his cause was the same. They knew that his character was the same. And they knew that his call is the same. And they said, let's follow God by faith. And there it is. There's that other side of the building. Three floors, all that room. And then purchasing this property over here. That took faith. We had to believe it, right? Now some people go kicking and screaming, but it happened, amen. It happened. But what does he have for us? Well, he wants us to prove him. May I leave you with a statement that I think you ought to remember or write down, and it's not original with me, but it's a tremendous statement. God's work is always advancing. Always. Wherever you are, wherever I am, wherever our church is, God always wants us to move forward. No matter where it is, if it's a church start, a church plant, we're to move forward. If it's here we are and where we are, we're supposed to move forward. Spiritually, we're supposed to move forward. But all God is looking for is a group of people that will simply trust him. Just simply believe him. That'll simply by faith obey his word, honor his word, stay true to his word, do his work his way without compromise or question. And what he will do, he will show himself strong through those people. And by the way, God showing himself strong isn't necessarily numbers, but it is spiritual growth. It is seeing people saved. It is seeing strong Christians that know what they believe and why they believe it. So we're called as a generation to prove him. The question is, will we? Will we? I think we're pretty good with the first two. His cause. Oh, yes, his cause is the same. His character. Oh, yes, his character is the same. Okay, now his call. Let's move forward. Will we? We will if we believe he is the faithful God. God is faithful. Praise the Lord for our God. Let's pray.